Good evening once again. Thank you so much for being here. You are very welcome. Can we please open to Habakkuk chapter 2? All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you, O God. We can't stop thanking you because you have done so much. And you are still doing so much for us, O God. We thank you for we are here right now. We are alive in your presence, O God. We thank you for we are here worshiping you. We thank you for we are here, God, studying your word. We thank you for we are being encouraged. We are being strengthened. We are receiving knowledge and wisdom from you, O God, today. We are receiving instruction on how we are to live. Thank you for your grace that abounds in our lives. Thank you for your mercy that carries us on each day. We don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve anything from you, O God. But yet you fill our lives with blessing. You fill our lives, O God, with plenty. You fill our lives with hope. We're so grateful. We come to you this evening with praise and thanksgiving, in spite of all that we might be going through right now, O God. Holy Spirit, we ask you, O God, to speak and encourage and strengthen. May your word be spoken today. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we ended the first chapter with Habakkuk posing a seemingly difficult question, maybe to him, but not necessarily to God. He was wondering why God allows the wicked for so long to prosper as they oppress the righteous. Remember that? He compared man to fish that fall into a net, you know, and are caught at the mercy of fishermen. He was perplexed. In a way, he was complaining. It moved from perplexity to complaint. Yeah? Many times, because we are frustrated, we have waited long, we move on from perplexity. We are no longer wondering. We start complaining. Oh God, you start by saying, God, what is going on? Oh, this is confusing. I can't understand what is happening right now. Everything seemed to be going on well, but now things have changed and everything is going against me. What is going on? After a while, you're like, God, I'm tired of this situation. Yeah? I am really tired. After a while, you're like, God, me, I'm now on my own things. You do what you want me, I'll do what I want. Yeah? And Habakkuk was in danger of getting to that point, yeah, of frustration. But thank God that he remained steadfast. Let us read verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on a rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Excuse me. What is he saying here? I will stand. He's essentially saying, I will steadfastly meditate. I will steadfastly meditate while observing and while I am waiting. That's what Habakkuk was saying right here. I will stand. How many of you are standing today? As the Lord is doing his thing, as the Lord is preparing whatever he's preparing in your life, are you standing? Are you steadfast? Is there meditation on his promises, on his goodness? Is there observation? Are your eyes open or are you in slumber? Are you waiting or you have moved on? What is happening? Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch. Just as a watchman does. Unfortunately, most of our watchmen these days are very bad role models. Yeah. Instead of watching, they are slumbering most of the time. Day or night, our watchmen slumber. If you're a watchman, please forgive me. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. Yes? They slumber a lot. Yeah. I will stand my watch and set myself with determination, yeah, and set myself on the rampart.
What is a rampart?
I believe the New King, the King James Version says tower, right? On a tower, on a fort, on a barricade, on a protective wall, he will stand there like a watchman, like a sentry, and watch. He's watching, he's observing attentively. He's not sleeping. Are we watching attentively, waiting to see what the Lord is doing? Or are we looking at other things? What are you looking at in your life that has drawn your gaze away from the mercy of God, away from His plan and purpose for your life? What are all these things that seem very important, according to us, that have drawn your gaze and your watch away from God? God is telling us, He's eagerly telling us, watch and see. Stay awake. Yeah. Stand. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, on the tower, on the fort, and watch to see what he who, the Lord, will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. He's standing there, he's working. He says, I will stand, he'll work. He'll work like a watchman. But as he's working, he will meditate. He will keep his ears open. He will listen. He will wait to hear what the Lord will say to him. But also, he'll also prepare an answer. For he has asked so many questions, right? Many times we ask the Lord so many questions. Yes? And also, but we don't realize that there'll be a time when the Lord will come and also ask us. Like Job. Do you remember Job? After all his rantings and this and that, they asked him questions. I bet he just shook his head. Yeah? Not even the wisest man could answer the questions that the Lord asked him at that point. Yes? You ask God so many questions, but are you ready for Him? Yeah? To ask you as well? Are you ready for Him to correct you when you err? And what I will answer when I'm corrected, Habakkuk says, when I am instructed by the Lord, or when I am rebuked by who? By the Lord. Habakkuk compared himself to a soldier. Yes? As he was standing and waiting and observing at the rampart, at the tower, on a city wall, watching the horizon. He was looking far. He wasn't looking near here. How far are you looking? He was looking at the horizon. That means as far as his eye could see. Yeah? He purposed to watch, not to slumber, but to watch, to keep his eyes open. And he watched as he waited expectantly for the Lord to reply his second question, as he had answered the first one. This he did so that he could give a report to his people. They knew he was a prophet. Yes, and they were eagerly waiting for him, an oracle, yeah, to go and speak to God, to go and listen from God, to go and receive from God what is going to happen. So he had to take back a report. What report are you going to take back to those who depend on you? What report are you going to take back to those who look to you for strength? What report are you going to take back to those who hold you in high esteem? Are you giving them a report of a person that is humble, that is kind, that is loving, that is honest? Are you engrossed and tied down in your own things? You've forgotten that wherever you go, you are a minister of Christ. Whatever you do, that is ministry. You are ministering. You're supposed to be the light. You're supposed to be the salt. Where you go, people are affected. They are influenced by Christ who lives in you. What report are you going to give the people through your life, through your lifestyle? When people are going to a bar, are you also going to the bar with them? Yeah? What are you doing? When people go to the club, are you going to the club with them? I hear Christian gospel nights. Huh? I'm not trying to judge. I'm just saying, people are are eager to see you also fall. As much as there are some people who are eager to see you succeed, there are many people who are waiting to see you fall. You are a so-called follower of Christ, holier than thou. You think you're better than everybody else. They are waiting for you to fall. And the devil will take every opportunity to embarrass you in the hope that he will embarrass Christ through your actions. What report are you taking back? Habakkuk prepared himself for a discussion with the Lord about the situation, as well as for the Lord's answer. He was waiting. Now we have to remember, brethren, that God's answer is not automatic. It's not like, okay, God, blah, 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 blah. That is not my experience. We must be willing to wait in order to hear what God, the Lord, will speak. Are you waiting? Or have you given up? Have you moved on? Have we moved on? Or are we watching? Are we standing guard? Are we looking at the horizon with expectation? Yes? Are we steadfast? Are we meditating? Are we observing? Are we waiting? We have to be constantly standing. Standing our ground. Standing for the truth. We have to be steadfast in our walk. We have to. Otherwise, then what? If we are Christ's representatives on earth, and if we don't stand, then who will stand? Who will the people look at? Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But the end of it I will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Make it clear and simple, displayed for all to see, inscribed on tablets, inscribed permanently, cannot be erased, that he may run who reads it. What is God saying here? He's basically telling him to inscribe what he says. Make it permanent and easy to read. Then when they receive the word from the Lord, they were to run and tell their fellow citizens what God's answer was, so that they too would run and spread the good news. They would run and publish what God was saying. Not only was he to receive the vision, it wasn't meant for him to just sit on it. Many times we are eager for prophecy. What is God saying? What is God saying? What is God saying? We are moving from prophet A to prophet B, prophet C. You'll hear someone say, yes, I attend Sunday at Calvary Chapel. Amanda, we have, I don't know what fellowship. Tuesday, Zoe. Wednesday, God knows what. Thursday. All over the place. What are you looking for? You're looking for a word. A new word from the Lord. So-called new word. Why? Even when you receive that word, then what happens? Is it a word meant just to edify you, to enrichen you, to show you that you're going to be rich and prosperous and wealthy in the future? How does that help anybody else? How does that encourage anyone else? You think people are going to say, he's so rich these days, banange. Even me, I'm waiting for a word of prophecy. They'll probably just envy you. When you receive a word of prophecy from the Lord, I believe it's for everyone. I believe it's meant to affect everyone, not just you. There has to be change, okay, maybe in you, but also in society. People have to be edified. People have to be cautioned. They have to be admonished. They have to be rebuked. So these people did not sit on this prophecy. They were meant to run with it and spread it out all over Israel. Even passers-by were able to read the message, and they would go to wherever they were going, they would spread the message. Or maybe it was meant for a messenger, a herald, to grab this message, yeah, and spread that message throughout the land. One way or another, when God was prophesying, the message needed to be spread. Good or bad. Sometimes God will give you a word for somebody, and you're like, I can't tell him this. How can I tell him that? His grandfather is going to die, or like the baker in the story of Joseph. Imagine if Joseph, I don't even know how he told him. Imagine the way the Bible depicts the story. Imagine just said, after 3 days, you're going to die. The king is going to take off your head. Yeah. You're dead, Kabisa. There's no hope for you. I don't believe Joseph said it that way. I imagine he was filled with compassion. Yeah. But he shared the news. He did not embellish it. He did not add his own things. The way God gave it to him is the way he gave it to this man. And that's how he was meant to receive it. Whatever he did with it, that was his business. Yeah. Yes, verse 3. For the vision was essentially what Habakkuk was going to foretell, is yet for an appointed time. An appointed time, though unknown to man, was determined and fixed by and with God Almighty. The appointed time was with God, and it was determined by Him. The Bible goes on to say, but at the end, meaning at the appointed time, it will speak, it will be accomplished, and it will not lie, meaning it won't disappoint your expectations. Hallelujah. Though it tarries, though it seems to delay, some people believe that at this point God was saying, you know what? You have waited for about between maybe 120 to 160 years, yeah? From the time of the 10 lost tribes, or maybe the time of Manasseh, King Manasseh, to King Darius. Darius who destroyed the Babylonian kingdom when Belshazzar was king. About 120 years, imagine, of waiting, yeah? The Lord says, though it tarries, yeah, wait for it. Meaning, expect it with patience. There has to be expectation, but expectation should not come with anxiety. Expectation should always come with patience. But for most of us, it is the opposite. You expect that you have bitten your nails up to your skin because you're anxious. You want the Lord to move. You want the Lord to move. You're going to prayer mountain. You're fasting for 40 days. You're tithing like a mad person. You're tithing in every church you find. You're doing all sorts of things. Yeah? You want the Lord to move. You expect that, but you are not patient. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. Hallelujah. It will surely come. What was coming? What were the Jews waiting for? They were waiting for the ruin and destruction of Babylon. The Lord goes on to say, it will not tarry. It will not delay. Not beyond the appointed time. Hallelujah. Not beyond the appointed time. Now the vision Habakkuk was about to receive concerned events to take place in the future. Not necessarily at that time. He had to wait with expectation, but with patience. Though it was a prophecy that would not come to pass immediately, it would materialize eventually. God may have spoken to you and given you a promise. It may not happen immediately, but eventually, whatever God says, it will happen. Amen. Habakkuk was to wait for its fulfillment. Because it would indeed come at the Lord's appointed time. We have to constantly think about the Lord's appointed time, not our time. If we are His, then He's in control.
Yeah.
Then it is His time. It's His timing, not ours. You know, we as human beings, there are so many things that we pursue or we do, but many times we know, we discern and we know that, you know what? Okay, let's wait a bit. The timing is not right. Yeah? Let us wait a bit. But we forget that even in the spiritual realm, God is also saying, let's wait a bit. The timing is not right. Now, if we human beings can have the wisdom to say, let's wait a bit. No, wait! The chicken needs at least 10 more minutes. Yeah? Don't take it off the stove. No! Yeah? You know, or else you're going to get some serious food poisoning, whatever it is, eating raw chicken. Yes? That is just something minor. That's what I could think about right now. But yeah? Yeah? But we have the wisdom to wait and say, let's wait. Yeah? Then what about the spiritual realm? We want things to move like this in the spiritual realm because we have prayed and fasted and we have tithed and we are super Christians. Yeah? Things must move like this because the man of God has spoken. What? No. When God does not move, when there is no divine action in our lives, we start panicking. Our faith starts faltering. It becomes unsteady. What is happening? What is happening? Oh, why? It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. Then it becomes about you. That's just a lie from the devil. It has never been about you. It will never be about you. It's about God and His timing. And you're thinking, it's me. It's me. It's me. I need to do this. I need to do that. God hates me. No. We are just not seeing into the spiritual realm. We are not seeing the angels that are fighting the demons. We are not seeing God's messengers moving like lightning. We are missing out on all that, yeah, for now. But I am sure in future we'll be able to see those fights. Our eyes are not open. But that does not give us an excuse, yeah, to imagine that things up there are not happening. There's a spiritual realm. And there's a constant battle. You remember the message that Daniel was waiting for? Yeah? What happened? There's a principality, God knows where, maybe in, I don't know, Syria or wherever, that blocked the messenger. Yeah? Whatever the message was, I don't know what it was. But these things happen. And God, I know God, of course, allowed it to happen for whatever reason. Yeah? That we must be sensitive to the timing of divine action. We wait on God. He knows. He cares more than you ever will. You must wait for Him. Verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Behold. Look. See. Pay attention to the proud. Who was the proud? Babylon, all puffed up with pride and evil passion. It's what I shared with you last week. His soul, a heart and mind which was lifted up by self-sufficiency and pride, is not upright. He's wicked. Yeah? He's presumptuous, arrogant, spiritually, morally, ethically, ungodly. But the just, hallelujah, who are the just? The righteous. The humble, the upright, the blameless. In this case, Habakkuk, it was the blameless Jew, specifically, shall live by his faith, shall live, shall not be destroyed physically or spiritually by the Babylonians. They needed to know that they would survive this calamity that was coming. They needed that hope. Their biggest fear was death. Because they had had the reputation of the Babylonians. These were savages. These were terrible people. They did horrible things. Remember I showed you the pictures of how they hooked their captives like fish? Yeah? They gouged out their eyes. Terrible. Nobody wanted to go through that. The just shall live by his faith. His faith is essentially his trust in God. What were they trusting God for? They were trusting God for spiritual and physical deliverance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I keep saying hallelujah because I want there to be a response. I'm hoping that I'm connecting with us here. Sometimes it can get really lonely up here. All these eyes staring. Yeah. I'm trying to see if we are of one spirit. Verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Indeed, the Bible says, for sure, because he, the king of Babylon, transgresses by wine. What does the Bible mean when it says transgresses? Indeed, because he transgresses by wine. Wine had become a big problem in Babylon. These guys were drunkards. Beyond words, they were drunkards. They were intoxicated not only with wine, but with pride, with vileness, with filth, with sin. The wine was just a personification of their drunken state. They were drunk with power. But here the Bible literally means they were transgressing because of wine. What does the Bible in Proverbs chapter 31 verse 4 say? Let's turn there. Or if you're not there, well, I can read it anyway. Chapter 31 verse 4 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice. That's verse 5. And pervert the justice of all the afflicted. 6. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and to wine those who are bitter of heart. I imagine you have a king and he is bitter of heart, and then you give him wine. Just think about the mess. You'll pay taxes until you're dead. Even when you're dead, you'll pay death tax. He will take all your sons and daughters. Your sons will join the army. Your daughters will be his concubines. Imagine a leader being intoxicated by wine. We had one not too long ago. Sorry. They say Obote really loved his whiskeys and wines. And so many of the decisions he made were because he was not sober. He totally lost it. This was a brilliant man. A man who was extremely brilliant. Well educated. Very eloquent. He was given an honorary doctorate. I don't know, for speech or for whatever, for his intelligence. That's why he was called doctor. He wasn't an actual doctor, medical doctor. He was brilliant. And then he got overthrown. Yeah, I think he had gone to Singapore. I don't know to do what. Then he comes back, tried to come back. Amin had taken over. But somehow he came back into power and he wasn't the same Obote. Obote too was a mess. A real mess. And that is when so many atrocities were committed in his government. Maybe not directly by him, but because of his negligence. He wasn't sober. All his people were running around like mad people. They were doing whatever they wanted, and there were so many atrocities committed. Yeah? That's what you call transgressing by wine. There was too much luxury and excessive drinking of wine in Babylon. And this would eventually destroy the kingdom. You remember the story of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5? the writing on the wall. Menete, something, yes? Remember all that? That's like eventually what happened there. What were they doing? They were in a revelry. They were partying. The wine was flowing like, I don't know, the River Nile. Yeah? What a mess. Eventually the kingdom was destroyed by Darius, King Darius. So also Cyrus was involved, King Cyrus. If you can, please go and read chapter 5 of Daniel. The Bible goes on to say, he is a proud man. He is vain. He is boastful. He is prideful. And he does not stay at home. Huh? He does not stay at home. It's very important to stay at home. Why? Because when you stay at home, you ensure that your household is in order, is protected, provided for. But these guys, they did not stay at home. They are taking care of their families. They were doing it in a different style. They were always abroad, fighting and conquering other countries to enlarge their territories. They were drunk. They were drunk with power. The Bible continues to say, because he enlarges his desire as hell. Meaning his greed is like the grave and cannot be satisfied. It goes on to say, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. Greedy and always hungry for more. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Conquers as many people as possible and then he turns them into slaves. That is Babylon right there. That is the king of Babylon. When a person drinks too much wine, it leads him or her to reveal his pride or her pride in public. Have you seen drunkards in public? Have you seen them? They are very quiet people. They're at home. What? The moment they drink, hey, all the family secrets come out. The drunkards don't lie. Yeah? Finally, he gets the guts to go and stand there and assure his neighbor, you are a fool. Your children are dying of kwashiorkor. You're not doing anything. Look at you. You're busy womanizing. He's busy swinging around the log that is in his head, pointing at his neighbor. But he has finally, he's gained the confidence from the wine. Yeah? The proud man here is Babylon. Babylon has been personified to a proud man. These Babylonians were known for their consumption of wine. Go and look at Daniel chapter 5. Wine makes a person dissatisfied with his present situation and possessions. And he often leaves his home to find more elsewhere. Read Proverbs chapter 23, verse 30, 31 when you go home. Proverbs 23, verse 30, 31. Wine can be a good thing. Yes? It can be a good thing. Its abuse is what makes it bad. When you look in the Bible, wine is used to represent the overflowing of blessings, of new blessings. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10, it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Hallelujah! Yes! All the wine bibbers say amen. Yeah? It can represent plenty. It can represent blessing from God. But it can also represent something bad, as seen in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Oh my goodness. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, and Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17 also talk about wine. From an angle that is, you know, not good. But it just all depends on the context. What context you choose to look at it from. Will you look at it as a blessing? Or will you become a wine bibber? Will you become a brawler? That is up to you. The proud person is never satisfied. Like death that consumes people every day and never stops. Hell is represented. Hell here is a representation of death. Babylon was similar. It would open wide its jaws and consume everybody. Imagine a nation that is evil, vile, and disgusting. They are like the worst savages you've ever seen on earth. And they are like a machine that keeps moving from city to city, from nation to nation. And they are just devouring everything. Imagine that terror when they come and tell us, now Babylon is on their way. They're in Busia right now. You're thinking, what? Huh? They are coming. Huh? Busia. They are marching and they are killing everything. They have moved from Zambia all the way up to Kenya. I don't know if that's possible. All the way to Kenya. They have killed everyone. They have captured everyone. Yeah. They have enslaved people and now they are in Busia. And they are killing everyone. They are enslaving everyone. Imagine that kind of scenario. Imagine the panic and fear in the eyes and the hearts of the Israelites. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 16 says, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. That's what the Babylonians were like. A proud person also seeks to dominate others. And Babylon was a perfect example. Proud, drunken person right there. Verse 6. Will not all these take up a proverb against him? And a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not all these who? All those who have been oppressed, who have been used and deceived, will they not take up a proverb against him? Will they not turn and scorn him and jeer at him? A taunting riddle. What is a taunt? A taunt is an insult. What is a riddle? A riddle is a mystery, a puzzle. It can be also a problem. A taunting riddle. Against him who, the king of Babylon, and say, woe! What does woe mean here? Grief, sorrow, misery, calamity to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Because of the Babylonian sin, or their sins, it was inevitable that the righteous would taunt and mock them. They would taunt and mock them. Now many times it seems like a dream. We're thinking, when will the righteous finally stand up and taunt and mock the wicked? When will the righteous stand and laugh at the wicked? Yeah? The righteous seem very few. They are the minority. The wicked are so many. It's overwhelming. It almost seems like there will be no time when we will stand and we will laugh at them and say, you foolish people, you get what you deserve because you had a million opportunities to turn from your wicked ways and you did not. That's what the righteous would do to Babylon. They would pronounce woe on them for increasing what was not theirs just to have more. The greed. And for making themselves rich by charging exorbitant or very high interests on loans. Who of you works in a bank here? I hear our interest rates are some of the highest. Are they exorbitant? I don't know. Some of you may be loan sharks. Are you charging exorbitant interests on the loans that you have given? Are you like the Babylonians? This was a big deal for God. How long would this go on? They asked themselves, when would God judge Babylon? They didn't know that it was very soon. Verse 7. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not take away? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. You're thinking, booty? What? Booty, okay. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Booty here means prize. A prize. A prize from plundering, from looting, or from piracy. Right? When a pirate goes out and he plunders and he loots, he comes back with booty. Yes? Why are you laughing? Yeah? Not women. Riches. Right? That was the booty. Yeah? The booty you know of today is more of a slang, really. Yeah? Yes, booty. Those from whom the Babylonians had stolen would surely rise up and rebel when they woke up to what was going on. They would suddenly wake up and see what was going on, and they would rebel. Then they would turn the tables, and Babylon would become plunder for them, and Babylon would become booty for them. That story is, it's so encouraging, yeah? Though it may be far away, but at the appointed time, Babylon would fall and they would become nothing. Think about the biggest tyrant you can think of. Think about the most oppressive nation. One day, the Lord's justice will catch up with them and they will be booty. Yes? For the righteous. Hallelujah. Yes? And it actually happened. The Medes and the Persians rose up and attacked and overthrew Babylon in 539 BC. Hallelujah. That's what I like about the Bible. Stories, you get to know what happened at the end. You know, you're not left in a mystery. Verse 8. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. Because you have plundered many nations, you have raided, you have slain their people, you have robbed their treasuries, you have enslaved them, you have raped them, you have done all sorts of things. Yeah? All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Hallelujah. Those are the people that they did not touch. Those are the people who turn against them. They would combine forces and execute the Lord's justice upon Babylon. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all of who dwell in it. Babylon would suffer the same punishment it had inflicted on to the other nations. Its survivors would loot it because it had been looted, because it had looted many other peoples. When they looted, when they plundered, they killed, there was violence. And this is what happened to Canaan, to the city of Jerusalem, and its inhabitants. Verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. Woe! Meaning calamity and great suffering to him who covets, who desires enviously. If you are a covetous person, you desire enviously. To him who covets evil gain for his house, who enriches his household through oppressing the innocent. That he may set his nest on high, like a bird of prey. Most birds of prey, like eagles, will set their nests at very, very, very high points on a mountain, or maybe on a very, very high tree. And because they have very good eyesight, they just perch up there. And they magnify, their eyesight magnifies whatever they see. And they can see the prey from far. The prey will not see what happens. Yeah? But the predator will be up there, just waiting for the perfect time. When the time is right, it will swoop down and attack the prey. This is what the Babylonians had done. That he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. Even they were afraid to be overthrown and to be killed. So they would set their cities, their nests were their cities. They would set them in high places so that they would not come to disaster. Babylon essentially used the riches from plundering to build a secure government for itself that it thought would be safe from all calamity. All their strength, all their hope was in building a government. They used all the riches, all the plundering to build a government that they thought was secure and strong. It built a strong and rich dynasty so that it would be self-sufficient. Verse 10. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. You, Nebuchadnezzar, give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off peoples, essentially destroying and making many peoples and cities poor, and sin against your soul. You essentially bring ruin to yourself, Nebuchadnezzar. It was shameful for the Babylonians to destroy other people. By doing so, they were sinning against themselves and they didn't know it. They thought, you know, this is making us great. This is a great conquest for us. Let us go and destroy all these people. They did not know that they were piling coals on their own heads and it would eventually come to what? To bite them. Verse 11. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer it. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer it. The stones and the woodwork taken from other nations, from their buildings. These people, when they destroyed buildings, sometimes they'd carry stones. Imagine, what? Who carries stones all the way from another kingdom? Yeah? Maybe, I don't know, maybe it was marble or something. They'd carry it away and take it back to their cities. And even the timber, maybe timber from the trees in Lebanon, they'd carry them away. Yeah? To build their cities. That's how they expanded their cities. The Bible says, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer. This would serve as visual witnesses to the sinful invasions that Babylon carried out. They would testify to the guilt of the Babylonians in the day that God would bring Babylon to judgment. Say, yes, you have a case to answer. You see your buildings? You see these stones? You got them from this other nation that you destroyed. This timber here, you don't have these trees in your nation. You carried this timber here. This is evidence of your plundering. There was going to be evidence against them. That's what the Bible is saying here. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Another woe. How many woes are they? Woe, calamity and great suffering to him who builds a town with bloodshed through murder and cruelty. Who establishes a city, the city was Babylon, by iniquity, by force, by corruption, extortion, ill-gotten riches from the innocent people. That's how they established that city of Babylon. It was built on blood. It was built on cruelty. It was built on murder. The Babylonians were to face trouble because they had built their cities at the expense of the lives of innocent people who they considered their enemies. It was essentially blood money. You've heard of that term, blood money. Money obtained by making others suffer or killing them. Babylon was built on blood money. And the blood and sweat and tears of the enslaved people. And Jehovah was paying attention. He saw all that the Babylonians were doing and they were going to pay. It was a town founded on injustice. Without injustice, it would not have become what it was. Can you imagine? As great as Babylon was, if there was no injustice, it wouldn't have been as great as it was. What a terrible, terrible testimony. And they're like, yeah, that guy, yeah, he got rich, but we all know how he got rich. He diverted government money. They gave him a road project to build, and millions were diverted. He stole. For you're there, you're driving this big car, you have this big house, but everybody knows that essentially that is blood money. The money was diverted from building a health center somewhere, yeah, by you, because you're the chief government health, I don't know, whatever you are. You divert money, and children are dying in the villages. For you have a big mansion, you're driving a big car, blood money. Verse 13, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? Behold, pay attention, see. Is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? God right here is basically being a judge. I don't know what I thought about George, but a judge. Yeah, the Lord is being a judge. Yeah. He assesses Babylon. He assesses their hard work. All their labor. All that was in vain and would amount to nothing. People's labor to feed the fire. And nations weary themselves in vain. Their work would turn out to be fuel for fire that would burn them up. The fire of God's judgment. Verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. At this point, it seemed like the earth had been covered with the glory of Babylon. Babylon was glorious. They properly wrote wonderful poems and songs about it, they themselves, praising their conquests. Their glory was over all the earth like the waters cover the sea. But Babylon would one day be filled with the knowledge of God's glory, with the knowledge of God's destruction, like the waters cover the sea. This was a prediction of the ultimate destruction of Babylon. Verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Oh my goodness. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. Are you giving drink to your neighbor? Pressing him to your bottle. Drink, drink. Come on. One more. Come on, drink. It's okay. The night is young. Even to make him drunk or to make her drunk. That you may look on her or his nakedness. God would judge Babylon because the Babylonians had deceived their neighboring nations. With the result that they were able to take advantage of them. They deceived them and they took advantage of them. The analogy there is of someone giving their neighbor drink. You drink, and when they are drunk, you look on their nakedness. You basically take advantage of them. The Babylonians had behaved like a man who gets a woman drunk, so she will lose her self-control and he can then undress her and do whatever he wants to do. That is basically what the Bible is saying. It could be also that the Babylonians took advantage of their victims sexually because they were drunk, because they loved wine. They had no limits. Their love for wine was in excess, that they did whatever they wanted. Verse 16. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. You, king of Babylon, are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink. Drink from the Lord's cup of wrath and be exposed as uncircumcised. I think for the Jews, the worst thing they could see was a lack of circumcision. They happened to see a naked man, be like, oh my goodness, he's not circumcised. What is going on? And it brought so much shame. That's why they use this analogy. And be exposed as uncircumcised. And be ashamed and exposed, basically. The cup of the Lord's right hand, his just judgment lies in his right hand. Yeah? Will be turned against you. And utter shame will be on your glory. The King James Version says, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. What is shameful spewing? What is shameful spewing? Like vomit from a drunkard. That's what would be on their glory. As they had made their neighbors drunk, so the Lord would give them a cup of judgment that would make them drunk. God's right hand is a representation for his strong personal judgment. He comes in and with his right hand, he takes matters into his hand personally, giving back in kind what the person being judged had given. You do bad things, you continue doing them, you don't repent, you will receive the same measure, pressed down, shaken together. Okay, that becomes more. They would expose their own nakedness just as they had exposed the nakedness of others. When you are naked, you are vulnerable, you are exposed, you are ashamed. How many of you have had that dream where you're walking around, you're naked, yeah? Only Timothy has, and I, right? You're rushing to a wedding, you enter there, suddenly you're naked, you're like, what is going on? Yeah? The shame. The Lord pictured Babylon as deserving of hate. Naked, drunk. No self-control. No respect from anyone, including himself. There would be no respect for them. Not from anyone, not from God. Verse 17. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. I think I just read that. Okay, no. For the violence done to Lebanon. In this case, the Bible is talking about Mount Lebanon. Mount Lebanon was found in Canaan. Remember I told you some time back about Mount Lebanon? Very fertile place. It was good for agriculture and all that. The Babylonians had destroyed it, or were going to destroy it. They had destroyed it, actually. They had destroyed it. Yeah. For the violence done to Lebanon, that is to Mount Lebanon in Canaan, will cover you, Babylon, and the plunder of the beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. Babylon's violence would come back to overwhelm him, because he had forcefully stripped Canaan of its vegetation and animals. Verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? That is basically a question at the end there. What profit is the image, the idol, that its maker Who is its maker? Its maker is a sinful mortal man. You make an idol. Yeah? You carve it, making it meaning you make it with your own hands and your limited wisdom. It's a molded image of gold or silver. It becomes a teacher of lies. It bewitches men to trust in itself. Men are bewitched and they start trusting these idols. Can you imagine? These idols actually bewitch them. You've seen some of these guys from these other countries. The Hindus and the Buddhists, they are kneeling there day in, day out in devotion, praying to a dead thing that they carved. That is witchcraft, definitely. These guys are bewitched. It does not make sense. How can they do this? How can they kneel down this huge statue that has never said a word in its life, that has never moved? Not even a small finger has moved. Nothing. But for centuries, generations and generations have been praying to Buddha or to Krishna. That is being bewitched. They are being bewitched by their own idols. The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker, not God, but man, that the maker of its mold should trust in it. He doesn't even have life. He knows he doesn't have life, but he trusts in it. To make mute idols? That's what God is saying. To make mute idols? That idols that cannot give guidance, direction. They cannot give any counsel to anyone. But these guys are devoted to them. An idol carved by human hands cannot help its maker. Because anyone who creates is always greater than his creation. Anyone who creates is greater than his what? Creation. How then do you bow down to your creation and worship it? Images, in fact, become teachers of falsehood. Since their existence implies a lie that they can help humans, these idols are there. People think they can help them, but they cannot. An idol carver trusts in his own handiwork when he makes it. How terrible. They cannot speak. They cannot provide help, these idols. Whenever a person sets his priorities on the things made rather than on the maker of things, he is guilty of idolatry. Did you hear that? Whenever a person sets his priorities on the things made rather than on the maker of things, he is guilty of idolatry. What are your priorities, brethren? What is your focus on? Famous people are the idols of millions, especially politicians, athletes, politicians like Donald Trump, Hillary. People worshiped Hillary. Hillary is a very, very, very vile woman. A woman who supports abortion is a demon. Yeah? How can you? And then she says she cares for children. She has created so many foundations for children, to help children. Yet she condones and supports and promotes abortion. You're killing children. Yeah? But you saw people worshiping her. They were following her. They voted for her. When she lost, they were crying for her. They rioted for her. She's an idol. Yeah? A vile woman like that who's going to die tomorrow. Idol. Politicians, athletes, Usain Bolt. Everybody wants to be Usain Bolt. Everybody loves him. Wealthy tycoons. People love Sudhir or whoever, or Donald Trump or whoever. Yeah? Actors and actresses. We are so enthralled by them. Oh, Brad Pitt. Every time I look at Brad Pitt, and women say, Brad Pitt, oh! Except I think, I don't know if my wife also likes him. She doesn't like him. She doesn't like Brad Pitt. Hallelujah. But I've seen so many women swooning over Brad Pitt. Oh, I look at Brad Pitt and I'm thinking, witchcraft! That guy is not that handsome. No! Witchcraft! You've all been bewitched by the idol. You take it from us men. Yeah? It's witchcraft. I look at him. I have looked at his face. I draw faces. I'm a portrait artist. I swear. I don't see how that guy is handsome. He's got tiny, weird eyes.
He's got a small flaring nose. His lips always look dry. I'm thinking, what is going on here? Witchcraft. The idol has bewitched the worshippers. Yeah? Who are those people worshipping? Now they are worshipping him and Angelina Jolie. Where are they today? Huh? I'm telling you. Yeah? Even when they are dead, they are still worshipped Katonda wange. Michael Jackson. Shrines of Michael Jackson. Yeah? Tupac. Tupac is even has wise sayings. Wise saying according to Tupac. Yeah? Bob Marley. What a one. Worshipped. Kabisa. Elvis Presley. Do you know how many Elvis Presley impressionists, what are they called? Impersonators that are out there. The fool was worshipped. People may also worship and serve man-made things like cars. I cannot live without my car. You scratch my car, I put a cup in your belly. Right? You heard that story of this man whose Range Rover, whatever it was scratched in Garden City. And then he pulled out a pistol and he shot this guy. And then he rushes him to the hospital. And he started pretending like he was not the one who did it. Just a few days ago. He shot him in the belly because he scratched his car. Imagine a rubbish car. Idolatry. You worship your house. You worship your jewelry, your art, or whatever you have. Your music system, your TV, your motorcycle, whatever it is. We all appreciate beautiful things. And they are useful in one way or another. Yeah? But it's one thing to own them, and it's quite another thing to be owned by them. You get owned by these things, and you don't even know. A man called Albert Schweitzer said, anything you have that you cannot give away, you do not really own, it owns you. You hear that? Anything you have that you cannot give away, you do not really own, it owns you. Some people worship their children. Hey, they my children, they are just gaining weight from eating KFC every day. They cannot run. They cannot do anything. Yeah. Instead of feeding them properly, you idolize them. They want KFC, you take them for KFC. They want ice cream, you take them for ice cream. It's just a mess. They are not spanked. Some people worship their parents. So many of us have worshipped our parents until they are taken away. That's when you realize, hey, God is the ultimate parent. Some people worship social positions. The chairman, LC1, of this area here. You did not consult me, Mazima. Huh? Do you have an ID of the area? Huh? Idolatry. My chairman is one of the biggest man, give me a hard time all the time. Yeah? You worship achievements at your workplace. Manager of the month. All shining in your glory. For some people, their God is their appetite. You don't stop eating. You want to eat every good and beautiful thing. And koko later. Mchere later. Bichere. Morokoni later. Sumbus later. Everything is an idol. Go and read Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 19, and Romans chapter 16, verse 18, you'll see what I'm talking about. And they live only to experience carnal pleasures. They're called hedonists. Man you. But now we are going to commit suicide. Man you, Chelsea, whatever. Man City, Arsenal. You don't sleep when Man U is having a bad season, you lose weight. Yeah. Everybody in the house suffers because Man U is not winning. There is no hope. You cane your children like they're the ones playing for Man U. Huh? Idolatry. Hey, football season, the TV is for daddy. Or daddy has to go out to watch the game. Rubbish. Idolatry. Intellectual ability. Yes, I am actually a very bright person. My IQ is 155. I'm hoping to target 160, hopefully. No? Yes, I know all about, you know it all. You don't know that you have become very annoying. Yeah? Idolatry. You worship your IQ and you cannot submit to God. There's a clash there. You submit to your own understanding and wisdom. Someone said that idolatry begins with deception, encourages deception, and calls for a commitment to deception. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, awake! To silent stone, arise! It shall teach! Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. The Lord pronounced woe on those who ignorantly tried to encourage their dumb mute idols of wood or stone, perhaps covered with gold or silver, to speak. No matter what they looked like or what material they were made out of, they were still only lifeless objects of art. Verse 20, as we conclude. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Hallelujah. In contrast to lifeless idols, there is the living God, the only true God. God who lives in heaven, in a holy temple. He is not created by human hands. Therefore, because of that fact alone, let all the earth be silent in reverence, in respect, in fear, in awe, in wonder. We can't persuade him. There is no need to persuade him to speak or to act because he's already speaking and he's already acting. Hallelujah. Because God was not man-made, a man-made idol, through his majesty and sovereignty, he'll take care of Babylon. The Israelites did not have to worry or concern themselves with that. Brethren, God is not a man-made idol. He's majestic and sovereign. He will take care of our enemies. He'll take care of our troubles. He'll take care of the devil who plagues us all the time. We don't have to worry or be concerned about these things because God is going to take care of them. We also have to remember, as I conclude, that God sometimes uses evil people to accomplish his larger purpose in life. But he never condones evil. He never supports evil. And those who do evil, he holds accountable for their actions. Hallelujah. Let us stand.